We're in a series on work, as I've said, and this is a two-part series. The first part of the series, part A, was called Work. Very original, right? And the second part of the series is called But Not Too Much. And when you put the two series together, the main point is work, but not too much, right? It's a good lesson to take away. And today we are on the second half, that is, not too much. How do we work and work hard as we were designed to work, but not work too much? Because we were not designed to work too much. How do we keep the balance? Solomon says it like this. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "The fool folds his hand and eats his own flesh." That is, a fool takes two fistfuls of rest. And that leads to poverty. It leads to hunger. It leads to self-destructive habits. The fool takes two handfuls of rest. He goes on. He says, "Better is a handful of quietness, rest, than two handfuls of toil," which he calls a striving after the wind. So here are your options. According to Solomon, one of the wisest men that has ever lived, he said, if you take two fistfuls of rest, it will lead to self-destructive habits. If you take two fistfuls of work, it will lead to striving after the wind, chasing the wind, meaninglessness and pointlessness. The goal in life, to enjoy life this side of the fall and this side of eternity, is to take one fistful of rest and one fistful of work. Amen, church? So how do we keep that balance? It's hard. Admittedly, it is hard. It is difficult, especially in our society. Especially in our society with the ambition and efficiency and demands for success and money and the desires and all of the options that we have. It is so very hard to keep our appetites controlled. It is so very hard to work but not work too much. It's very difficult in our society when we have so many options. So what can we do? Well, we can turn to the Bible. Amen. The Bible offers us help. Even little old us here in this busy, busy, busy world, the Bible offers us help to work, but not work too much. You say, "Pastor, what's the big deal?" Yes, I'm busy. I'm working too much. I'm busy, busy, busy. And listen, that's not necessarily bad, is it? Is it always bad to be busy? No, well, it just depends on the why and the how and the who and the what. It depends on why you're so busy. But busyness is not necessarily bad or good. But busyness, the Bible teaches, is always dangerous. Always dangerous. For example, Jesus says in the parable of the sowers, he says, now listen carefully, I can't teach the whole parable, but real quickly, he says, as a farmer went out to sow seed, he threw his seed liberally. And this farmer was not very deliberate in his planting. He's throwing seed everywhere. And some of the seed lands on the path, and the path is hard-packed soil because people and animals have been walking on it for a long period of time, and so the seed just sits up on the top, and the birds come and eat it and take it away. Is any fruit produced in that spot? No. And Jesus later interprets that, and he says, the birds are the devil. A lot of people, when they hear the gospel, they hear the word of God, it's spread out into their heart, the devil comes and quickly snatches it away. It doesn't ever have time to sink in. Okay. Then he goes to the next level, and he says, but some of the seed landed on stony soil, and it couldn't sink in very deep because of the stones. And when it began to grow, the roots couldn't develop very thoroughly because of the stones. And so it couldn't hold moisture well enough. And when the sun came up in the heat of the day, it killed the little plants. And Jesus said later that the sun represents persecution. Mostly persecution, if you read it in context, from family members. And there are a lot of people who hear the gospel and they receive peer pressure. They receive pressure from their friends, pressure from their old community, pressure from their family, and they fall away, and they don't produce fruit. But then he goes to the next level of the parable, and it seems to me that it is a progression. The next level, he says, some of the seed falls in thorny soil, and it begins to grow. It looks like it's going to grow. It looks like it's going to produce fruit. But the thorns come, oh, so many thorns, and they choke it, so that it cannot produce fruit. The thorns take away the needed energy and the needed nutrients for the crop to produce fruit. The thorns take it, and so it eventually dies. And Jesus said those thorns represent the cares of this world. Not bad things, good things. The cares of this world kill more Christians than persecution and the devil. Kevin DeYoung says, in interpreting this, he says, busyness kills more Christians than bullets. Busyness is a bigger problem to your soul than persecution and the devil. So busyness is not necessarily good or bad. It can be both, but it is always dangerous. It's so dangerous that Jesus says it can steal your soul. The cares of this world. Busy, busy, busy. And we Americans have a lot of cares, don't we? We have a lot of options. And we think because we can, we do. Jesus goes on and he says, the cares of this world, comma, the love of money. Now, what's the connection there? The thorns are the cares of this world, the love of money. What's the connection? Well, if you have a lot of money and you make a lot of money, then you take that money and you buy a lot of stuff. Then that stuff, what does it do to you? Do you own it? Sort of. But it also owns you. You buy an RV, and that's great. And you bought an RV so that you can rest. But that RV demands a whole lot of work and time and energy. The things you own eventually end up owning you if you're not careful. They're dangerous. So they're not good or bad necessarily, but they're dangerous. You buy a lot of stuff. It takes up a lot of time. It takes up a lot of effort. It takes up a lot of energy. Energy and time and effort that should have been poured into the production of fruit is now being poured into these things. And it takes your soul, Jesus says. So is that dangerous? Yes. Does anybody here want to lose their soul to stuff? I don't think so. Right? So we need help. And the Bible gives us help in the book of Genesis and in many other places. So let's turn there. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, we've read this chapter and chapter 2 many times in this series, so I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to read bits and pieces and hope that you can keep up. Worship guy will help, by the way. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So you see in the very beginning, in verse 1, that he created the world, but the world was formless and without void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In other words, he created the world to need more work, more creativity, more innovation. And then he goes about working what he has already created. In verse 14 is an example of him creatively working. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. So there he is. You say, he creates the universe, but it needs more work. And he says, let there be lights. And he scatters the stars like the seed in a field. And then he separates one field from the next. What is he doing? He is filling and he is subduing. He's doing the very thing that he's going to call Adam to do in a few minutes here. He goes on in verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heaven. So he creates the expanse. He separates it. He forms it. And then he fills it. He scatters the birds. He scatters the fish and they swarm. And then verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Over what? Well, over the work that God had just done, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Listen carefully to this. God created the world, the universe, to need work. And then he paused and he deliberated, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And together they said, let us make man like us. And let him continue the work that we started. God works. And then at the edge of the galaxies here on earth, he makes a man and says, you're like me, creates us like him in some ways, not in every way. And then he gives us dominion over the earth and over the fish and the sea and the land animals. He gives us a job. He gives us a job. Well, how does this help us? How does reading the book of Genesis chapter 1 help us with not being too busy? Listen. When you read the Bible, and I hope you do this, when you read the Bible, you don't just read the Bible. You read through the Bible to read God. In other words, God authored the Bible and gave it to us as a revelation of who He is. Amen? Not only what He has done, but who He is. As we read the Bible, we don't only learn what God has done in history, but we learn about His character. We learn about His heart. We learn what He likes and what He hates. And as you read Genesis 1, as you read through Genesis 1, you read the heart of God, you read the character of God, and you learn that God works, and He works hard, but He doesn't work too much. Amen? He is creative. He is innovative. He works. In fact, He works for 6 days, but He doesn't work too much. No, no, no. He stops. And in the space that God doesn't work, man begins to work. God works and He doesn't work too much. And because God stops working, because God rests, here we have the ability to take part in the dignity of work ourselves. And so man labors in the corners of God's field. We learn from the gospel in Genesis chapter 1 that God is perfect, but He's not a perfectionist. Amen. Isn't that why you're busy sometimes? We learn, of course, He's not a perfectionist. He's omnipotent, and yet He gives the creation over to Adam. He knows Adam's not going to do as good a job as He does, right? And yet He is able to stop working and delegate to Adam. We learn that He's in control, but He's not a control freak. We learn that God, when He gets home after work, turns His cell phone off. Figuratively, obviously. We learn that God leaves a space between His load and His limits. Not that He has a load, so the space is infinite, but you get the point. God leaves a space between the end of His rope and where He's grabbing the rope. God leaves margins. If He were to plow a field, He'd leave the corners unplowed. He'd leave the edges unharvested so that we could glean in His field. God works, but He doesn't work too much. This is the key to helping us with our busy, busy, busyness and our overwork. Amen. Now, as we examine the story of Genesis and notice that God is not a workaholic, we can also read the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus, and we can also read through them to see the character of God and see that He's also not a workaholic in those books as well. In fact, as we turn in the Bibles to Exodus, and who's read the book of Leviticus before? Okay, a few people. It's not easy reading. Admittedly, it is not easy reading. But when you read the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you can read them and see what God has done in history, but you can also read through them and see a little bit of the character of God. You see, listen, we learn from the creativity of God in creation that He's not a workaholic. He doesn't work too much. But we also learn where God creates a nation. What's the name of the nation He creates? Israel. When He creates a nation, He writes for them a constitution. And in that constitution are agricultural laws, just like we have agricultural laws, civil laws and ceremonial laws, all sorts of laws. And Christians are always concerned, should I obey those laws? Well, not necessarily. It depends. We don't have a temple anymore. We don't have a tabernacle. Jesus Christ has fulfilled most of them and made most of them obsolete. But we can still read through them and see the heart of God. We can still apply them to us, maybe not directly, but indirectly. And in Leviticus, we read of the law of leaving. It's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. God says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Wow. Now, what is this? This is the law of leaving. Leaving what? Leaving leftovers, leaving corners, leaving edges, leaving space between the end of your rope and where you grab the rope. Leaving cushion, leaving padding, leaving margin. Amen. If you still write on paper, and I'm sure 5 or 6 of you do, You use a pen, and you might even use loose leaf paper. It has the little blue lines, and it has the red line on the side. What do you call that space on the edges? Called margins. You leave margins between where you stop working and the end of your opportunities in order that you might leave a place for others to take notes. Okay? And for other reasons, which we will get to shortly. This is the law of leaving leftovers, leaving the corners of your fields, leaving the edges, leaving the margins. This is the law of not working too much. And you say, well, how do I know that this law is important? Well, listen, first of all, if you read the law right ahead of it, it's the laws about sacrificing to God. And there were a couple of priests in the Old Testament that broke those sacrificial laws. And what did God do to them? He consumed them with fire. That sounds serious. That's the law right before this law. And then the law right after this law in Leviticus is don't steal and don't oppress the poor. And God wipes out entire nations for that sin. That sounds serious, doesn't it? So this law, I would say, based on the law before it and the law after it, contextually is rather important. Not to mention that when he finishes writing the law, he signs off on it, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. And the impetus for proclaiming and keeping and applying this law to your life is the very name and character of God himself. God doesn't work as much as he could. Amen. And neither should you. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because you have the opportunity doesn't mean you should take it. You should always leave the corners of your field unworked. You leave the leftovers. You leave the borders. You leave the margins. The principle in Scripture. Now, when we work, we image God. Remember Genesis chapter 1 said that God worked and he made man in his image and he gave man a job. And when we work in the image of God. We are like God when we work. When we work hard. When we work a lot. When we work creatively and innovatively. But we image him more perfectly and more certainly when we intentionally don't work too much. When we rest. We image God when we work. We image God when we don't work too much. If we work too much, we're not imaging him as we should. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a few questions, just a little diagnostic questions that I received when researching from a couple of books. Do you, here we go, let's just see if you have a problem, okay? Let's see if we all have a problem here. Do you regularly work more than your contracted hours? Do you constantly check your work emails at home? I know some of you do. I've been in your houses. And I know I do. It's a problem. You know how big of a problem it is? In our society, we have a lot of words for rest without work. Laziness, idleness, sloth, aseidia, right? If we get out of the thesaurus, we can find a bunch of them, all right? But how many words do we have for work without rest? Workaholism is the only one I can find, and I hate that word. I hate what it implies. You say, well, what about busyness? No, busyness is not always wrong. But sloth and idleness and laziness is always wrong. We don't have a word in our English language. That's how bad it is. That's how bad of a problem we have. It's a blind spot, in other words. And blind spots are the most deadly. They're the most dangerous. They're the thorns that we need to watch out for. Has anyone ever said to you, I didn't want to trouble you because I know how busy you are? Does your family complain about not getting enough time with you? If tomorrow were unexpectedly freed up, would you use it to work? Do you regularly exceed the speed limit? Do you have enough time to pray? Do you have enough time to pray with your children? Do you have time to eat with your family? Do you have a hobby? Pinterest doesn't count. Those are other people's hobbies, right? Do you say yes to too many people? Do you work to get pats on the back? Do you stay busy because you want more stuff? Do you work to prove something to someone? Do you feel proud when you're busy? Do you like the pity that you get from others when they know you're really busy? Do you refuse to let others take the reins at times? Do you stay busy to stay in control? Or are you working to be a somebody? Is your identity wrapped up in your work? Are you working to be a somebody on Facebook? Confession is good for the soul. I think maybe we should have a time of confession, should we? No, okay, we won't. Listen, it's not all that, it's not all bad, okay? It's not all bad. I told you, busyness is not always bad. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes you're not being a people pleaser, you're just being a humble servant. Sometimes it's not that you are seeing your identity in work, it's that you see a huge need and you're the right person for the job. The line between being a people pleaser and being a humble servant is very thin. And you might have one foot on the people pleasing and another foot on the there's a need I need to meet. And you might not be able to figure out your motivations. And that's okay. You don't have to. Busyness is not necessarily good or bad. But you have to realize that it is always dangerous. It is dangerous to be too busy. It is dangerous to have too many cares. It is dangerous to have your soul wrapped about by thorns. Because the danger is fruitlessness. The danger is damnation. Yes, church? Right? What does this mean for us as a church? What does this mean for us as Christians? What margins means is this. It means you have got to leave time for interruptions. We often think that our life is what happens in between the interruptions. But I would submit to you to think of your life not only as the space between interruptions, but your life is also the interruptions themselves. What is more real? The space in between the interruptions or the interruptions? Which one is more real? Which one is more realistic? Well, I would say that the world is waiting and headed for one great big interruption. When Jesus splits the sky, all your work is going to stop. You will, I promise you, you'll turn off your cell. Hold, let me take this one second. This is going to be one final and ultimate interruption. All work will cease. All businesses will close. Not just Chick-fil-A, all of them will stop. The world will be interrupted. And that will be really real. I would say that that's more real than now. This world is passing. It's transient. That world is eternal. So as we make time for interruptions, it is preparing us for that great and final interruption. Amen. We've got to make time for interruptions. We have got to leave space by saying no to our children. Fathers and mothers who love their children don't say yes to everything. You may have to say no to the soccer, to the tennis, to the badminton, basketball, baseball, and bowling, and boxing. You might have to say no to some of those things. You might have to say no to certain events. You might have to say no to being a chauffeur if it is not allowing time for you to sit at the feet of Jesus. It means that you will have to learn to say no to some technology. Right? I wish I had my biscuit. That's what I call my little phone. That is a margin. I can only do so much on that thing. I can only be reached so much. I can only do so much. I can only text with one finger. And to use the word, the letter L, I have to click like four times. It's a margin. I don't want any more technology. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. I have to have a margin in my life. Technology is powerful. It can consume you. You've got to say no to some of it. What margins mean is that you will not be able to meet every need. You'll have to say no to some needs. It means you don't engage with every concern. It means you leave room for others to work. And listen, you say, but there's so many needs. Jesus says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I see so many problems. Listen, you aren't Jesus. Amen. There's a lot to say about this. But think about the Ten Commandments. I love the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Those are such a blessing because it means you don't have to add anything to your to-do list. You just have to stop doing some things. Amen. There's really only two of the Ten Commandments that you do something. Remember the Sabbath. And that is basically a big day where you don't work. Right? And honor your father and mother. Those are the only two that you have to do something. God wants you to work, but not too much. It means that you have to leave margins for silence and for meditation in the Scriptures. It means that you leave margins in your weekly schedule for the Lord's Day. It means that you have to lay down your gifts and you lay down your power and you lay down your talents and you lay down your many opportunities. God gives you gifts. He gives you time and talents and opportunities and you take them up for His glory. But if you're not putting them down at times, you're bowing down. Take them up, put them down. Work, but not too much. One fistful of quiet and one fistful of work. The way to enjoy the Christian life. Pastor, this seems hard. It is hard. It is hard to take it easy, isn't it? It is hard to take it easy. But you know what is harder? Not. The thorns are so much harder. Pastor, what about all this innovation and this hard work you've been telling me about? How do I balance between the two? I thought we're supposed to work at a ratio of 6 to 1. I thought we're supposed to live in the image of God being hard workers. Yes. Here's a little philosophy in a pithy little statement that I like. As we work to expand our borders, we leave the corners. Let's say that together. As we work to expand our borders, we leave the corners. You were made for so much more than this world has to offer. Amen. You were made to have dominion, to rule and reign. And one day we will rule and reign with Christ. We are operating. We are working out of the image of God. Of course you want to expand your borders. You were made for more. You were made to rule and reign with Christ. Of course you want to do more. Of course you want to help more. Of course you want to have a bigger avenue of using your gifts. But we're not in heaven yet. We must expand our borders while leaving the corner so that others have a chance, so that others can be fruitful, so that others can take part in the dignity of work, and so that we don't become idolatrous. Let's think about that for a second. Pastor, I have children to feed. I have bills that need to be paid. And some of those bills are because we've been too covetous. We have too many cares because we've racked up too many needs, too many desires. And so we have a lot of bills. Okay. I have food to put on the table. I have mouths to feed. I got to do my job. And some of you, listen, I know some of you can't help it. And I don't even know necessarily what to do about that. Some of you work in jobs where you have to be a workaholic just to keep your job. The hours are set for you. The culture is set for you by a boss. Many, many, many tables ahead of you. All I can say is I love it when Christians start businesses so they can close on Sundays. I love it when Christians innovate and get promoted in their business so that they can produce a culture that allows space for spiritual health and physical health and flexibility and humanity. But I know some of you are in jobs where just to keep your job, you've got to work too much. That's because this world is broken. Right? And I pray for you throughout this whole series. I pity and I know and I see your faces as I'm speaking. Okay. But many of us are working too much because we have made a critical mistake. The critical mistake is this, is to think that the food on your table and the money in your bank account and the stuff that you have comes from your work. That is a critical mistake. It does not come from your work. It comes through your work. Listen carefully. Martin Luther said, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and mercy." But that doesn't mean you sit back and wait for a fried chicken to fly in your mouth. You've got to work. God supplies all of our needs through our work. Amen. But let me add a little bit to that. God supplies many of our needs through our work. But he desires to provide for our ultimate needs through our rest. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The story of Ruth. Raise your hand if you've heard the story of Ruth. course, many of you have. I can't tell you the whole story, but Ruth, the story of Ruth is about a lady named Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who were both widows, and they were in a land of famine. There wasn't enough food to go around. And so, because they loved Yahweh, they decided to move to Yahweh's covenantal land, to the promised land. Naomi and Ruth moved to the promised land, and there they stumble upon a rich man's property. The rich man's name was Boaz. And Boaz was a hard worker, an innovative worker. He was imaging God in his work. But Boaz took God's law seriously because he took God's character seriously. And so as Boaz expanded his borders, he left the corners. He worked, but he didn't work too much. When he shook an olive tree, he only shook it once and he left the rest for others. When he picked his grapevines, he didn't pick it bare. He left the rest for others. And it was in the space that Boaz didn't work that God planted the seeds that would meet Boaz's ultimate needs. You get that? Because it was in the place where Boaz didn't work that he met Ruth. They got married. They had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David. And Jesus is the son of David, born in the city of David, Bethlehem. God wants to provide for your needs through your work. But boy, he wants to really provide for you through your rest. The only way you're going to get that is if you realize that your food and your needs and your provision don't come from your work. They come through your work from God. And he's saying to take a break. He's saying to work, but not work too much. Does he want you to be hungry? Does he want you to starve? Does he want you to go into bankruptcy? No, but he does want you to have less cares. He does want you to have less thorns. He does want you to live a simpler life. And he may even want you to have less money than you possibly could. Because he doesn't want your soul to be damned. Because he cares for you. Because he wants to save you. So you have two choices. The Mary choice or the Martha choice. Has Jesus visited you? You can work, 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 busy, 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 and that will be good. But Jesus says what's best is to sit at his feet. Your choice today is to sacrifice the good for the best. Your choice today is to make a space in your life for Christ to fulfill your ultimate needs. Make space in your life to sit at the feet of Jesus, to cherish him, to flourish in his presence, to listen to him and look at him and learn to love him more. And it is in that place where you don't work that he will truly save you. Why? Well, because the thing standing between most of us and salvation is that we trust ourselves and not Jesus, isn't it? The reason why you work, 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 because you think the food and the money and the provisions comes from your work is because you're leaning on your own undertakings. And Jesus wants you to stop doing that and instead trust in him. Let him lavish you. Let him gift you. Amen. I'll close with this verse. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And as a result, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that your gospel does extend into every aspect of our life. I pray that your Holy Spirit now would teach us what these things mean. I pray that your Holy Spirit now would help us to meditate on these truths throughout the week and apply them to our each and individual scenarios in our own lives. I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. And if you agree, would you say amen? Amen. Amen.